How are you? I just had to send a note to tell you how much I care about you. I don't want you to feel guilty. That's not my style. I think you know that. But I've been waiting. I followed you everywhere today. I saw you talking with your friends. I hope that you'd want to talk with me, too. I waited. I have so many gifts for you. That fiery rise of the sun over the low hills this morning. My idea. That cool resting breeze. Mine too. Remember, I created the sun, the moon, the seas, the stars, and you. I just wanted to reach out and give you a lift and say, I give you this day. I've overcome it. Life is good. I waited, but you didn't notice me. At lunch, the way your food danced on your tongue and satisfied your hunger. I made it that way. I can satisfy your spirit. But you get so busy, so distracted, so disconnected. You worry so much. That's not the life I designed for you. The spirit I custom fit for you when you became mine and we wrote your name in the book and sang from the sheer joy of it. That's how I wish you'd react to my name. To my face. I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to see the life that I built for you? You're my exquisite creation. We've got a lot to do. We've got some wonderful things to see. Lives to dance through. Souls to enrich. Worlds to change. Are you ready? I am. Listen to the voice of my spirit. The beckoning. The longing. The life I want for you is so very different from the world you see now. Let's get started. Child, I love you with a love you'll never understand. Notice me. Speak to me. Please don't forget about me. I love you, but I won't bother you anymore. It's your decision. I've chosen you, and I will wait.
Are you ready? Are you ready? Did you hear the voice of God in that video? I've chosen you. I love you. Are you ready? This morning we're going to talk about disrespecting God. We're going to talk about disrespecting God. And I would say to you that when God comes and says, are you ready? There are many who would say, yeah, sure I am. Yeah, of course, no problem, yeah. Go ahead, let's run with this. Go. There are many who would say to God, hey, look, I've been to church. I'm doing all my stuff. You know, I'm a card-carrying member. I do all the right rituals. Yeah. Am I ready? Sure I am. This morning we sang this song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. My question to you is, what do you think God would say to a person or to a people who, when asked by God Himself, are you ready? when told by God himself, I told you I love you. I've shown you I love you. The question is, will you say yes to me? Are you ready? My question to you is, what do you suppose God would say to somebody who just gave him a flippant, disrespectful, yeah, sure? You know the kind, the ones where the words and the heart don't really connect? I think back to when I was growing up. My dad tells me that I used to have an uncanny knack of doing the polite and respectful thing with my body and with my voice and with my words, all the while looking at him and letting him know that I'm absolutely, totally disrespecting him inside. Truth be known, most of us could relate to that. Question is, what happens when instead of it being a parent and a child, what happens when it's a God and people? I would say to you that the book of Malachi is in large part the answer to my question. What would God say to a people who, when asked if in fact they were ready to stand up, receive not only the gift of grace and God's love, but to accept their responsibility as the recipients of his grace, mercy, and love? And there's a group of people that say, yeah, yeah, sure I am. No sweat. Let's go. Come on, you're wasting my time. I've got a party to get to. I've got people to fleece. I've got stuff on my agenda that you're slowing me down from. Let's go, God. Please, haven't seen you in hundreds of years. I'm supposed to be buying into this whole Messiah thing. I don't see any sign of any Messiah. Promised people? Yeah, right. Take a look at what we've got. We don't have a whole lot. I'm not sweating a whole lot of what I hear from God about my Messiah. Yeah, I'll keep doing the rituals. I'll keep playing church. You know, we set up the temple. We do the stuff. Okay, I pocket a little bit on the side. You know, nothing wrong with being treated a little extra special. We're still doing the stuff. Come on, God, let's go. Let's get going. What's a God to say to a people that respond that way with such disrespect? Well, Malachi tells us. The book of Malachi, I told you last week, the essence of this book is that Malachi comes as the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last voice heard on behalf of God before John the Baptist came and said, the Messiah is here. What does this last voice say? Malachi comes to us at the end of the Old Testament, before 400 plus years of silence. And he says, I'm here to declare God's love. We saw last week, the book starts off with God saying, I love you. I told you I loved you. I showed you I love you. And yet you come and you doubt me. And you say, oh, come on, where's your love? Malachi comes and he declares God's love. And at the same time, he upholds the standards of God and says, we will not lower the bar because you want some political correct, selfish type of system down here. And then he follows up and he tells them there are consequences and they involve God's wrath for those of you that walk away or choose to disrespect this all-loving, all-powerful God. He tells us in the book that there are six major sins that he addressed. And oftentimes people ask, you know, why the Old Testament? You know, come on, Jesus came in the New Testament. Let's focus on the New Testament. I want you to know that the Bible is God's Word, both the Old and the New Testament. It's all for us. The red letters don't carry any more weight than the black letters. The New Testament is no more inspired than the Old Testament. This is God's Word in its entirety. It is all inspired by God. The red letters came from Jesus' mouth. And while we may all be very interested to hear exactly what he said, understand that this is all God's Word, equally valuable to us. And in the Old Testament, where we're looking at these major sins, where Malachi addresses doubting God, disrespecting God, dividing within the people of God, having disillusionment as to setting up what you say is going to be right and wrong, just purely disobeying God, and then dissing the grace of God. That's what Malachi addresses. And I said to you last week, that has every bit as much application right here on Ken Island in 2007 as it did somewhere between 400 and 500 BC when Malachi was writing this. Amen? I mean, let's talk skinny here. I mean, real deal. We've doubted God. We've disrespected God. I told you last week, anybody that's gone around and said, "Oh my God, you've just disrespected the name of God." How many people have you ever heard just shout out the name of Jesus Christ as an exclamation mark? That's disrespecting God. All of this has application to each and every one of us. And so this week, building on last week's example of the doubting of God, we're going to take a look at Malachi 1, verses 6 through chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to take a look at what happens when you disrespect God, when you don't give God the honor He deserves. And before any one of us says, "Well, you know, I may not be a murderer or anything like that. I'm not that bad a sinner. And I'm sure this probably, every once in a while I may trip up. I'm sure this doesn't really point at me. This is probably directed at the real bad guys." This passage is specifically addressed at the priests, at the high and mighty religious big shots of the day. Okay, so before any of us think, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad," God's speaking directly to the highest ranking members in the religious system. Now, I believe that's on purpose. Not only did they deserve it, but it sends the message that none of us are good enough. You see, these people, while corrupt at times, also were doing all the letters of the law. They were the ones that were, at least on the surface, obeying the 600 plus laws that God had sent. So I want you to know that this applies to each and every one of us. First, to the priests. I'm going to take you into Malachi. If you've got your Bible, I'd encourage you to bring it, open it up to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. I want to walk you through some of our text this morning because I want you to see just how pointed God is and how it applies to us. You know, okay, the children have gone. My daughter this morning, Monet, was sitting in the back. When we were standing and singing worship, you know what? She and her friends, they weren't standing and they weren't singing. They were kind of bouncing on the seat. And I touched her and said, "Monet, don't do that." What we're about to read and what we're about to hear from God speaks to exactly that kind of thing. For people that think coming into a church, attending a service, standing through, and even if you're mumbling or singing the words, if it's not connected to your heart, this passage applies. Let me start off here in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Malachi says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" God says, "You know what? You guys are playing the part. You're doing the stuff. Where's the honor? Where's the inside? Where's the respect? Where's the heart? Don't tell me about all the ritual. I want to know where the heart is. Where's the meat? The old Burger King commercial. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? I see a lot of bun. Where's the beef, boys?" If we're in here and we just look at our watch, tapping our toes, thinking about how to get to the restaurant before the other church crowd, that's not it. God wants us here connected to Him at the heart level, honoring Him. Worship is to honor Him, to say, "Wow, Lord, Lord, truly, Lord and Savior." That means something. When we take communion, we're remembering a Lord and a Savior. We're not doing church stuff after music before the preaching. Listen as he goes on. He says, it is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. He says, you know what? You came and yeah, you gave me stuff. You did the whole thing, the church ritual. You did the whole sacrifice. But you know what? I am God Almighty. And I've made it clear how we do this. The way that best represents your heart is you take your first and your best. And you bring that to me because that's your way of saying thank you. And it's your way of saying, God, you deserve the best. I'm showing you honor and respect. And thirdly, I can trust you to supply for my needs. And God's talking through Malachi to some priests who are saying, yeah, I know that's what we're supposed to do, but when nobody's looking, I take my lame and my blind animals and I push them in. I mean, what's the big deal? It's an animal, right? It's not hurting anybody. We got plenty. What's the big deal? God says, your heart is a big deal. My honor, my respect from your heart is a big deal. Now, I've told you before, I love the Bible when it gets gritty, and I also love it when it gets in your face. Take a look at this. This is God now speaking. This is 450 BC. God says this, you place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? You hear this God saying, oh look, not good enough for the governor, but it's fine for your Lord and Savior. Not good enough for the government, but good enough for church. God's saying, you know what? I could care less about the value. What I care about is your heart. I care about a heart that says, you know what? Yeah, I know this won't pass with the mayor. I know this won't pass with the governor. I know I can't fly this with the boss. But hey, you know, I can probably get by with this at church. I mean, really, he's an invisible God, right? Isn't anybody looking? So long as I play the part, nobody's going to really know. Hey, what's the big deal? You can almost hear it throughout Malachi's words, all the way through. What's the big deal? You can hear the people saying, come on, who's getting hurt? Nobody's getting hurt here. And God says, you know what? You wouldn't try that with your boss. You wouldn't try that with the government. Why in the world would you try that with me? I'll tell you why. Because you don't honor and you don't respect me. And that's a problem. Ouch. See, this is why nobody preaches the Old Testament anymore. This is stuff that doesn't come across like candy. But I'll tell you what, we doubt, we disrespect, we divide, we're disillusioned, we disobey, we disgrace God in the here and now. I would say to you, and we'll look at an example here in a few minutes, I think it's running rampant today in our society. And I think one of the great injustices of the church is when we don't stand up and herald the truth. When we don't say, here it is. You know what? I don't have to candy coat it. I don't have to rub the corners off of it. I don't have to get it so that people will like it. I just need to share the truth. That's what it's all about. And do it in a way that helps us to understand that this is meant for us. This is not pointing back, oh yeah, well that's those dirty dogs, those nasty priests, those hypocrites. Yeah, Malachi is speaking to them, but this is God's word that transcends time. This is truth universal, and it applies to all of us. And I pray that we'll see that before we're done. I want you to go with me as he goes on now. He says, you know what? Where's my honor? Where's my respect? You wouldn't give it to the governor, but you're going to try to give it to me? Take a look at this as we go on now. Very pointed conversation. He says, oh, that one of you, this is your key verse, this is in your bulletin. So verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. One of you ought to just get up and shut the door and don't even bother wasting a fire on my altar. This is pretty strong language. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Let me put that into modern vernacular. God says, give me a break. Give me a break. Are you kidding me? One of you ought to just get up and go lock the door so nobody brings in any more firewood and waste it on my altar. I don't like what you're doing, and I will not accept your offering. Jump with me now. Here today, our world. Guess what? Disrespect and dishonor God? Don't even bother. Give me a break. Can you imagine? Let's just say that we have an opportunity on Monday to reflect Christ. Let's say that I have an opportunity to reflect Christ, share His love with somebody. Nothing big. Just stand in the gap. And I say, you know what? If I do that, I know it's not a big deal, but you know, I'm going to be labeled one of those Christians. I don't want to deal with that. I'm new on the job. I just got over something else. You know, the last thing I need is somebody breathing down my throat like I'm a Christian wacko. And we walk away. Let's say Thursday of that same week, you've got a child and that child becomes very ill. Temperature of 104 and the doctors don't know what's going on. Oh Lord, please. Oh Jesus, please. Help my little boy. Help my little girl. Oh Lord, come now and touch my little child. I'll tell you what. It's not my place to say where and when God will or will not show mercy and grace. But I can share with you from God's word that if you disrespect Him and then come bring offerings and then come to His feet, Malachi 1:10 says this, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Ouch. Give me a break. Dishonor, disrespect, and now you want something. Isn't that how it works? Take a look at what he says down here in verse 13. And you say, what a burden. These folks actually went so far as then to complain about how hard it is to do the religious stuff. Oh, what a burden it is to do the rituals of God. Come on. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Here you are defiling me, bringing all the junk instead of the heart, misleading people and taking others astray, just playing church, if you will. And then you come tell me how hard it is. You tell everybody, oh, it's so hard playing church. You ought to see what I have to do. God says, are you kidding me? And he actually goes so far as to shed a curse. He curses these hypocrites. Look at what he says here as we go down now a little bit further. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal. I am a great king, says the Lord, almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He actually says, if this is the game you want to play, cursed. I told you last week, we saw at the very beginning, God says, you know what? Here's two tribes, the tribe of Jacob and the tribe of Esau. Esau's got my curse on it. And even though those people keep saying that they're going to rebuild and get stronger, God told us, I'm going to keep tearing them down. I will demolish them. I want you to understand that when we don't honor God, when we don't show Him true respect and come at Him with the heart, it's not that we don't just get what we want, although sometimes not getting what we want is the blessing. I want you to know that there are curses that weigh on people's lives. And that's real. That's why the name of the series is Ouch. When God gets mad. Because you know what? You've got two options. God's blessing and neutral. I want you to know that there is a curse for those that reject intentionally and walk away and efface God and dishonor God and disrespect God. Some of those curses we'll see in the here and now. Some, because you'll see some people and you'll say, well, if anybody's got to be cursed, that person needs to be cursed. Holy cow. You may not see it in the here and now, but there's an eternity waiting that you wouldn't want to be any part of. And that's the real side of this. Well, this passage shifts from first pointing the finger, as we've just looked at, from verses 6 through 14, to when we get to chapter 2, the last half of our passage for this morning, verses 1 through 9, this is where God's judgment is now called out on these priests. God's now going to make it clear what's coming. It's tough. Take a listen to this. Judgment. He tells us, you know what? If there's no honor, there's a curse. He says, some of you are already cursed. I've cursed you already. Some of you, if you don't get this thing right and don't clean up your act, I'm going to throw you out of the priesthood. Just like I do the trash. He goes on and he says, ultimately, I want you to know that the priesthood is no joke. When you represent me, this is no joke. You don't take it lightly. Back in church history, do you know that when the Catholic Church was running, part of what drew out the what's called the Reformation, the birth of the Protestant Church, is that the Catholic Church had become a business. That it was no longer who had a heart for God. It was no longer whose God's hand was upon. It got to a point in history where you could buy bishops. You could say, you know what, I'm a wealthy man. I've got four kids. I'm going to give the business to one, my firstborn. But that wouldn't be fair to leave my other three out in the cold. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to buy you a territory. So I go to the church and I say, I tell you what, I'll give you $100,000 if you give each of my three kids their own church territory. The Catholic Church said, well, hang on. It's not quite that simple. You're speaking our language, but here's the deal. That territory has to draw in 10 grand a month. So I'll sell it to you, the rights to run that religious territory. We'll call you the bishop. We'll give you that territory for 100 grand so long as you contractually agree to send in at least 10,000 a month. The wealthy father says, okay, no problem. Goes to the son and says, okay, here's your territory, but you got to send them 10 grand a month. Now, anything above and beyond that, right in a pocket. The son typically then would go out and he'd say, let me go get 7 or 8 of my friends. And I'll go to each one of them and say, hey, look, I'll sell you a sub-territory where you can be the top guy in the church. You know, you get this city, you get that city, you get this city. But here's the thing, you got to send me 2 grand a month. And everything above and beyond that, you get the pocket. That's what it had become. That was what the church had become. God says, no, 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 no. No, that's not it. See, this is no joke. Those people who represent me have my hand on their life, or they are going to bear the brunt of my wrath. Let me read to you the first passage here in chapter 2. He says, and now this admonition is for you, O priests. He's saying this consequence, this wrath, what I'm saying, this is for you, religious big shots. This is for you, top dogs in the church. This admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Hear this? Those of you that represent me, priests, if you don't take this to heart, if you don't change your way, my curse is on you and your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Some have already been cursed. Those that go out and carry the banner of God, that say, hey, I am the voice of God, but do it in a disrespectful, dishonoring way, He said, not only will they get my curse, many of them are already cursed. We're going to touch on some uncomfortable areas there in just a minute. He says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. If you're a parent, I want you to hear that. You dishonor and disrespect God. Malachi tells us that our descendants will bear the brunt. This is serious business. And you will be carried off. This is where God says, you know what? You'll be cut off. You will be taken out of the priesthood. You will no longer have the promise and the privilege of being my voice. I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue. A covenant of life and peace. He says, I made this promise with Levi, the first of the priests. It was life and peace. This was a promise that I made. It was a gift. And you have run it into the mud. He goes on and he says, it was a covenant of life and peace. This called for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. He said, all you had to do in return was to truly love me, to revere me, show me honor and respect. Now Levi, he did that. He said, true instruction was in his mouth and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Levi had it right. He did the right thing and he helped others. He said, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. I want you to see this in verse 7 now. And I'm going to start to bring you in for a close. But in verse 7 he says, this is what a priest, this is what one of my representatives ought to do. Number one, my priest ought to preserve knowledge. It's not about just putting people through rituals. This is where people need to go to know the truth. I send people to you. You're the ones that are the storehouses of truth. You preserve the knowledge of what it is to be one of my children. Secondly, you need to be worthy of instructing others. If you're going to be one of my children, then you need to be one that is capable and worthy of taking others under your wing. And thirdly, and this is big, verse 7, you need to be a messenger of the Lord. If you're going to be a priest, if you're going to be a voice for God, you're a messenger of the Lord. Not political correctness, not denominational priorities, not religion, not what people are willing to accept, but you become a messenger of the Lord. Any messenger of is to take the truth and the message of the source and to bring it out. That's what God is calling people to do. And he said, you know what? If you're not doing that, there's a problem. And that's what's covered in verse number 8. I want you to read verse 8 with me. He says here, but you, okay, so here's the contrast. The real priests are supposed to preserve the knowledge, help others, and be my messenger. Take my message. But you, oh no, 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 this isn't what you're doing. No, oh, but you have caused many to stumble. I want you to know right here, this is so key. So key. Those that make others stumble. You know, it's one thing for me to say, maybe I'm an atheist. You know, maybe I've just determined, you know what? I'm going to go my own way. And big deal. God says, you know what? It's one thing for you to make that choice for yourself. But if you're going to take others with you, if you're going to create distractions and disillusionment and disrespect in the hearts of others, if you're going to take others and make them stumble, this is big time trouble. Big time trouble. He says, you know what? Many of you have caused many to stumble. You've corrupted the covenant. You've corrupted the promise that I had. And you're just simply not keeping my ways. You're doing it your way. You say, yeah, you know, I heard all that stuff. I'm going to do it my way, thank you. I'll play the game because it's a decent job. I get a good living. You know what? This whole ritual stuff, I can tolerate it because the life of a priest is actually pretty good. You know? I get all the meals I want. I live well. I'll take it. But you know what? In terms of what's going on the inside and at the heart of things, I'm going to do it my way because this is just a waste of time. Well, up to this point, I've given you a history lesson. I've given you the extent to which we can hear God through Malachi. And you think, yeah, typical Old Testament stuff. Barking at the old priests, not a whole lot of relevance to me. And it seems like it's mostly about rituals. You say to me, okay, Jeff, that's fine. But I'm not a priest. You know, that's all well and good, but I'm not a priest. Well, I want to take you over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see something, because before you go writing this off as Old Testament and say, well, I'm not a priest, I want you to see something with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to take a look at verse 9. Remember this. If you're saying, you know, Old Testament history, give me a break. We've been talking about the priests. Well, I would want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. We believe in the priesthood of every believer, and here's why. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Hear God's word. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Not Old Testament history anymore. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, this is for you. Because you are a priest. You're of a royal priesthood, a people. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You, my friends, those of us that took of communion together, you are a self-professed people of God. You are the priests of our day. This message from Malachi is for us. He says, I love this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, my friends, this is for all of us. We can't write this off as Old Testament history. Oh, yeah, that's just for the priests. I ask you this. Knowing the problem that was addressed in verse 8, say, you know what? The real followers, the real voices of God, my true children, they would be preserving knowledge. They'd be helping others. They would be my messenger. He says, but to these priests, but to you, oh, you've made many stumble. You're doing it your own way. Well, as priests, those of us that are believers, I ask you, what do you think this might look like in the context of today? Take a look at this, because I think this might be exactly what it would look like.
Hi, yeah, I'm going to have the reincarnation combo. And can I get extra Nirvana with that? Oh, and hold the bad karma. I don't want to come back as a slug again. And can I also get an extra large guru with crystals? Thanks. No, that'll be all.
Yes, I think I like that yoga combo, please. Does that have that stuff for that that helps you get into that lotus position better? Yeah, I think I'll take that. And also, I'll have the extra enlightenment.
Thank you so much. Good day. Hi, can I get an agnostic? Also an animism? I need to also get an astral projection, but can I have an extra length in the golden rope? I need to get a mantra. I need a better one. Last time was just too weird. I need a self-realization, behold the taboo. I need a speaking in tongues, but this time can I have an interpreter? I need to get a Shinto and a golden seal, not the leaves, but with or from the root. The last time I got something caught in my teeth and I couldn't get it out. All right, just make it a Diet Coke. Okay, thanks.
Hello? Yeah. I'll take that Judeo-Christian combo, please. Double on the wisdom. And the self-sacrifice, can you put that on the side, please? And let's see, I'll take first, second, and third commandment. But could you hold the sixth commandment? That's that adultery commandment, isn't it? Yeah, cut that one altogether. And I want extra, that lots and lots of that extra grace. Yeah, in fact, would you religiousize that grace, please? Thank you.
Are you sure this is it? I had a big order.
That's it.
Ketchup and everything else in there?
Everything's in there.
All right, thanks.
What is the deal today? You guys are so slow.
I am so sorry. I've been so busy. Here we go.
All right, so that's a pretty lighthearted way to look at what we're talking about. But how many of us can relate to all the voices that are out there? You know, today it's not about being a Christian, it's about being spiritual. You know, it's not about the truth, it's about what's truth for you. There's no true right and wrong. There's just various shades of relativism. And that's not right. You know, I want to take you from a lighthearted illustration to the lightning rod of enlightenment today. Now, I'm going to come at you straight. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, because this is the best example that I can think of that's out there today. Forget for a minute this issue of spirituality, okay? I'm going to assume that we can all accept as a premise that praying to a rock, hugging a tree, that we're not in that category. If you're in here today, you're either a believer, somebody that's seeking out Christ, or you're at gunpoint. I'm not sure which. But the reality is that for the most part, the greatest temptation and the greatest risks don't come from those that are farthest away. It doesn't come from the atheist who stands outside the church and says, there is no God. Because you know what? Most people realize there is a God. And it takes more blind faith to believe in nothingness than it does to take the truth. I would submit to you that the greatest risk and the greatest threat to the church are those that are either in it or on the very edge of it, and that are pulling people away. Malachi, as the voice of God, says, cursed are those, but you have made many stumble. I would say to you today in our world that those that represent the church but speak disillusionment and untruth in the name of political correctness and cultural correctness are just like what we're hearing here in Malachi. Those who have made many stumble. Say, you know what? You're not truly being my messenger. Who am I speaking about? I would say under a broad umbrella, those that bring what we call liberal theology. Those that say, you know what? This is a good book full with stories, but don't take it too seriously. Those that say, you know what? It was written a long time ago. It doesn't really relate anymore. Those that would have you believe that this is anything less than the inspired Word of God. And we have some very, very mainline denominations of churches that today are telling people that, and this is just one example, okay? But I want to pull out the reality of just how close to home this hits. Homosexuality in the church is a lightning rod issue right now. You have major denominations, mainline denominations in our country are being split and are battling over this issue right now. The Episcopalian Church has just brought in a national leader who has said that you can't take the Bible too seriously. It's filled with stories, but it was written in a different time with a different message for different people than for us. Who have said that, you know what, not only is homosexuality to be accepted in the church, this national leader has said that it is a gift from God. And they are saying that leadership within the church should be defended for those who openly practice homosexuality. Same as being done in the Methodist Church. Same as being done in one of the two major divisions within the Presbyterian Church. Now, I want to show you something. I want to read to you a few verses, and this is just to make a point. I want you to hear Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Mind you that there are people who are claiming to represent God, claiming to be the messengers of God, who are saying that homosexuality in the leadership of the church is not only okay, it should be defended. Leviticus 18, verse 22 says this, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is an abomination." So, whoa, Jeff. You know what? Here you go, though. You're living in the Old Testament. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Here we're called out in the New Testament, being told that those that practice this, not those that have practiced, but those who say, "I'm doing this my way. I'm not going to turn. And in fact, I'm going to tell people that this is your way, God." Paul tells us in the New Testament that those people will not inherit the kingdom. You say, "Well, Jeff, that's a little dogmatic." Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." This is Paul teaching a leader in the church, young Timothy. He says, "Paul, don't let anybody look down at you because you're young, but set an example for the believers." Hey, leader of the church, set an example for the people. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now I ask you this. Can you be a messenger of the one true living God who has said that this act is an abomination to him? In the Old Testament, and then it's called out again in the New Testament, as a moral sin that if unaddressed would prevent somebody from having a true eternal relationship with Jesus. And we're also told that all leaders should be living examples. How is it that somebody can say, "That's okay"? You can't do it. Unless you're going to disrespect, dishonor, and walk away from God's way. Unless you're going to be the messenger of some other voice than the one true living God. Now, it's very important to me that you not hear this as an anti-homosexual person message. This message speaks to the leadership of the church and to the vision and to what God said. And what it means to honor and respect, not what fits in our culture, not what's politically correct, not what doesn't get me teased at work or in school, but God's truth. You see, we've got to have the courage to stand on God's truth, whether it brings the tip of the spear or the tip of a pen that would write nasty grams. Now, before I move on from this and just... It's important to me that you see this. It's very real. This is very much in today's world. But ultimately, hear this. I shared with you the proof and the evidence from God's word that that is an abomination and it is not an acceptable behavior on the part of anybody, let alone on the part of leadership in the church. And those that would stand up, these mainline denominations that are losing people faster than you can imagine. Why? Because they're lying. Why? Because they're not honoring God. Because they're not taking His truth and sharing His truth. That's a fact. But now let me tell you this, as a church, as a pastor, we are not to be anti-homosexual. What I am telling you is that we are anti anything other than God's truth. And those that take the word of God and reshape it and try to edit it to make it fit, I'm to call them out and say, you know what, you are not the voice of my God. And that's what I'm doing here today. And I think it's a terrible shame. I know of some men in the pastorate in some of these denominations who are good men with good hearts who don't believe and don't buy into what their church denomination is doing and saying. But you know what? Each of us has a responsibility to stand up. Because if all I do is go along, then I add credence to the message from above. My heart breaks for those people. But again, this is not that. I want you to hear 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Because this is what the issue is when it comes to homosexuality. What I just shared was a proof statement and an illustration of why you have to trust in God's word. And only His word is to be our message. But listen now to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. I already showed you where Paul said, you know what, if you practice those and you don't repent, you do not have a place in heaven. But hear me, church, this is verse 11, and this is the heart of the bridge. In fact, I'm going to read 9, 10, and 11 all together again. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is it, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Don't you ever think for a second that you're above any class of sinner. You see, so often the church browbeats and beats up the homosexual community. We estrange those people when we should be loving them and inviting them in. Not to say here's a safe haven where you'll hear what you want to hear and we'll advocate your practices, but no, to say, you know what? God loves you. God has a plan for your life and He loves you enough to reach out and say, please, accept this gift. Turn from your ways. All of us have come from a pit. All of us are sinners. Whether it be the pit of greed or materialism or any other pit. Lest we forget, a pit is a pit is a pit. And we need to love the homosexual community enough to reach out and say, you don't have to go someplace else to find a God that loves you. But at the same time, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear in the name of tolerance and love. I'm going to give you God's truth. Because to do anything less would be to perpetuate you down the wrong road that ultimately will lead to hell. I love you enough to open up the doors of our church and of my personal heart to say, let me love on you. Let me share my Jesus. Right here, right now. That's what we're to do. That's what verse 11 says. Everybody beats up the homosexual with verse 9. I pray that we as a church will hug them with verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's our message, church. I know when I bring out this lightning rod of homosexuality, the first thing, oh, there go those Baptists. I don't share with you a Baptist creed. I share with you a biblical truth. Both on the tough side. You see, I read verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6 and a whole lot of church people stand up and say, give it to them, Pastor! But it's sad how many people in the church run away when I share verse 11. We're both and people, church. We need to uphold God's truth and share it no matter how people take it. I don't like that. That sounds ignorant. You're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. What a pinhead you Baptists are. You know what? I'm a pinhead for Jesus, if that's the case. This is God's truth. I don't apologize for it. And I do my best to share it in a loving way. But at no time will we compromise it. But at the same time, if all we do is bark it and we don't live it, shame on us. Shame on us. Well, here's the bottom line. There's only one blueprint for true believers. Here it is. One blueprint for what it means to be a child of God. It's your Bible. Not what some theologian from some liberal seminary shapes it to be. You don't take it like soft clay. You take it as God's word. Inspired. The truth. The good, the bad, and the ugly. If you don't like it, tough. Chances are the parts that we don't like represent hard spots in our heart that we just need to soften and change. So I leave you with three last thoughts. There's good news. I said to you when we were beginning to take communion together, there's good news. Don't anybody leave here this morning without knowing and understanding the good news. If you will simply believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and obey His way, you have a spot reserved in heaven. Not after you've told me about it, not after you've gone through four classes, not after you've been through some program, but the moment you give your heart to Christ and you say, Lord, I don't even understand all this, but I know you're real. Jesus, I know that you came from heaven and you died on that cross. I want to take communion next time. I want to be a part of that. I know it's true. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. Be the boss of my life. Be my Savior. Thank you for saving me from an eternity away from you in a very real hell. Thank you. And now help me live every day better, drawing myself or you drawing me closer to you. That's the good news. So I close telling you there's good news. But I told you, Malachi, you know, he's the only prophet that closes his book with a curse. You look in your Bibles, the last verse in chapter 4 is a curse. This is tough stuff, this Malachi. Tough love. Well, I told you the good news, there's bad news. Bad news is that if you reject God, if you walk away from Him, if you say, I don't need that, then you are drawing God's curse down upon yourself. There's no escaping it. I can't sugarcoat it. I can't find nice enough ways to describe hell to make it sound so it's not so bad. The bad news is, and if you're here today, you can no longer plead ignorance because you know. The bad news is that God has told you He loves you. He's got promises for you. There are consequences if you walk away from those promises and they involve eternal wrath. The bad news is that now you know the bad news. And you've got to make a decision. Good news and bad news. Well, praise God, the exclamation mark on my message and on our entire Bible and on the truth of what it is to be a believer is that there's more good news. More good news is this, that God told you the bad news so that you would choose the good news. That you have a God that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Could you imagine what it would be like to have a God who didn't take the effort and the time and go through this process to make sure that you not only knew the good stuff, but that you had a very real, gritty understanding of the bad news. He loves you enough to give you the full picture. Because you know what? If you were content in your life and all you knew was the good news, you'd say, you know what? I'm pretty darn close to that. I don't need to give up what I've got to get some of that. I just stay on the course I'm on. We have a God that loves us enough to tell us the truth. And some of the truth is very bad news for those that don't accept the good news. But I think that's more good news. Not only is there truth and love, there's a desire that you get it, that you hear it, that you know, so that you don't wake up at the gates of hell saying, oh, why didn't somebody tell me? Whoa, bummer. You know. And nobody needs to end up with the bad news ticket. Because as we said last week, there's a whosoever clause in the promise of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever, wherever you are, you fit in the whosoever promise. Take the good news. Lord, I come to you now and I just lift you up and I thank you so much that you love us enough to not only offer us the good news, but to tell us the hard news. I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough that you don't leave any smoke. You don't leave any clouds. You don't leave any issues that are left uncertain. It takes a lot of love to paint the picture of reality that says if you don't receive this gift, this is what's coming. I thank you that you love us enough to be that gritty and that real, and that you would sacrifice your one and only son so that we didn't have to end up like that. Thank you, Jesus. I remember you. I lift you up. I honor you, and I give you praise. Amen.